How can a righteous and holy God wipe away the guilt of our sins and accept us as righteous in His sight? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Isaiah 43, verse 25, on the theme, Your Sins Blotted Out. In the first part of the message, Dr. Beakey spoke of the need for forgiveness, the source for forgiveness, and he began to speak of the accomplishment of forgiveness in Christ. In this message, he'll continue to speak of the accomplishment, but also the motive and the great promise of forgiveness. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe.
And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath God quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out, same word, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing them to His cross. Colossians 2:13-14. You see, that's what happens. God is a bookkeeper. God's a bookkeeper. And when Jesus comes, all those sins, all that long list of sins, thousands, ten thousands, hundreds of thousands of sins you've done, every moment you haven't loved God above all, you haven't loved your neighbors yourself, God, for the sake of His Son, and by grace He brought you to faith, blotted out, used His divine eraser to wipe away every one of all those sins, nailing them to the cross where Jesus took them and bore them and agonized for them and died for them so that God can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. My friend, if that's your life, if that's your hope, I invite you now, especially the older ones or those infirm that need a little more time to come to the table, please give them a minute to come first. Please come now, and then in a moment, others come as well. I, even I, God takes His pen, and He dips it into the red ink of the blood of Christ. And then He wipes across every page of our sins. And He writes, paid in full through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the bookkeeping comes out wonderfully well for poor, needy sinner who trusts in Christ alone for salvation. This bookkeeper shall never fail. So He comes. He's faithful. And He says, for the sake of my Son, I will have mercy upon you. Because it's all paid for. Fully, you are fully redeemed. Think about that word, all. Omission, commission. You can't pay for one sin. He's paid for all sin. And so your trust must be totally in that precious Savior of whom Paul cries out, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So in these moments, friends, just look back. Let your faith go back to the cross. Jesus hanging there, suffering, dying, agonizing, naked, shameful, painful, accursed, all for your sin. Let your faith just encamp there. Say, He's everything. He's my life. He's my salvation. He's my not just my deliverance from hell. He's my passport into heaven. He's my future. He's past, present, future. He's all in all. He's everything to me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But don't just encamp there right now. Encamp there all the time. Every day, go back to the cross. Every day, to the cross, to the cross, to the cross for forgiveness. And when you find fresh forgiveness at the cross, well, it's like having a wonderful marriage relationship. If there's something between you, you're restless, you're unhappy, until it's resolved. Or a close friend. When you go back to the cross, so you can lay your head on the pillow each night, and the slate is wiped clean every day. There's that daily fountain of forgiveness through the fountain of Christ's cleansing blood. So every day you say, Lord, forgive my sins again. I take refuge to the blood. Like Brockle said, thousands upon thousands of times in my life, I've taken refuge to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's your hope. That's your salvation. That's everything. I, even I, am he that blotteth out all thy transgressions. There's something else in this text, which is really the fourth point, the motive behind this amazing good news. And the motive is for mine own sake. That's the only motive. God could never be motivated to save us because of our sake. It's impossible. He said to Israel, I didn't have mercy upon you because you were a great nation and a good people, but I had mercy upon you for mine own sake. That's it. And why did God have mercy for his own sake? Because God had mercy for his own sake. Why did God love us? Because he loved us. There's nothing behind it. He just sovereignly, graciously loves and has mercy. As a reflection of his own character, he loves to spill out his love, his mercy to others. This is completely, one-sidedly, purely, sovereignly free grace, free mercy. This is everything. This is what is precious to us. This is what we believe. This is the essence of the gospel. For mine own sake. The moment you think that anything you do or anything you accomplish has something to do with your salvation, you insult God. And you offend him. Because he knows, and you know deep down, that nothing you do, can ever please the Lord in your own strength. It's only by grace in him. And so, for mine own sake, you see, that's a lesson we need to learn over and over and over again, because before you know it, you become a Pharisee again, right? You think you can do something. You think you're a little better than someone else. And then you have to learn again through your own stumblings and your own weakness that there's nothing in you. It's all in Christ. That's the way the Lord wants it. To the praise of his own glory. God delights to praise his Son, and he delights when you praise him as well. And when the Spirit works in your heart, you see, he takes those things of Jesus, shows them to you, so that you praise him with all that is within you. And you learn to relish this. This becomes your life. This becomes your joy. This becomes your deep reverence. This is what true piety is all about. Reverencing God and saying, everything is for thy own sake. If that never sends chills up and down your spine, if that never moves you to tears, if that doesn't break your heart, if that isn't your true joy, thy own sake. If that's not your rock, something's wrong. There's no stability in you. You're fickle. You're frail. He is the one. So everything is for God's own sake. This is free, one-sided, unconditional, sovereign, blessed grace. How worthy our Savior is, and how kind He is unspeakable. He's unspeakable. This text ends with a fifth point, His promise. As if He hasn't already said enough, He adds to it, "And I will remember your sins no more." And the word "remember" there doesn't mean that God suddenly is not omniscient, but He can't remember anything. But it's a choice. It's a choice word. You choose. When you forgive someone, you choose not to remember that sin anymore. That's what God does. "I choose not to remember it for the sake of my Son, because He's blotted it out with His precious blood. So I will never bring it up again." You know, when you forgive someone well, from the heart, you never bring it up again, do you? Ever. Ever. That's such damage in marriages when people bring things up after they've forgiven one another. And the husband says, or the wife says, "I thought you forgave me. Now you brought it up again." Spurgeon said, "When you bury a dead dog, you don't leave its tail sticking up above the ground. You bury it once and for all. I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are wiped away. They are cast back into the ocean, into the sea of eternal forgetfulness," God says. He buries them. He doesn't go down into the ocean and try to dig them up again. They're done. They're gone. They're wiped clean for the sake of Jesus Christ. You see what our problem is? We keep thinking that somehow we have to be our Savior, our own Savior, a little bit. So we keep remembering our sins. But God says, "My child, please rest in Jesus." How would you feel if you forgave your wife or your husband something and your husband and wife kept bringing it back and you say, "Honey, I forgave you. Please, please believe that." But they kept bringing it up, kept bringing it up, kept bringing it up. Say, "Please, I forgave you." How do you think God feels when you keep coming to Him and you just can't believe that He would forgive you? He says, "Believe me, my child, as you eat this bread. Look at the bread. I was broken for you. Drink the wine. Look into the cup. I suffered for you. I died for you." When you don't believe it, you're insulting me. You're not honoring me. You're not being presumptuous. You're being presumptuous when you don't believe it. You're dishonoring me. Walk by faith, not by sight. Believe me. Trust my word. I will remember your sins. No more. No more. What a wonderful conclusion to this text. No more means forever, my friends. Doesn't mean for a day. Doesn't mean for a week. Doesn't mean for your lifetime. It's forever and forever and forever. No more. He'll never bring it up again. Ever. What kind of God is like our God? His pardoning grace so full, so free. How can you stay away from Him? How can you not believe Him? You know, in Roman Catholic theology, there really is no assurance of faith. because you've got to sanctify yourself a certain degree, and then God does the rest. You do your best, God does the rest. As Thomas Aquinas put it, nature is floor one of a 2-4 house. Grace is floor two. The goal is to get up to floor two. And if Aquinas said, you try to climb the steps as best you can. And if you get up to step two or three, don't worry. You did the best you can. God will come down and do the rest. But you have to climb up some steps. And so there's never assurance of faith because you never know if you climbed up enough steps. You see? In Reformed theology, in biblical theology, you can't climb up the first step. You can't do anything to please God in your own strength. He does everything. And that's why you can have assurance, because your whole salvation is done by Him. 100%. So that gives you the assurance. I will not remember thy sins anymore. So God forgets something, and He remembers something in Jesus. He forgets our sins with holy forgetfulness, but He remembers Jesus' sacrifice with holy remembrance. And so when you bring Him your sins, He says, but remember my Son. I remember my Son. My Son has paid for it all. It's all done. It's all erased. It's all wiped clean. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who hath grace so rich and free? My friend, trust the Lord. Give it all over to Him. He's honored when you believe Him. Let me repeat that one more time. Just let it sink down. He's honored when you believe in His forgiveness. You know, when Peter was brought out of prison, the Bible says he wist not that it was true that was done unto him by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. It's as if he said, could this really be? Could this really happen to me? It's so good. God's answer. And in a sense, when the gospel becomes real to you, not just the first time, but over and over again, it's almost like you can pinch yourself. Can God really forgive a sinner like me? It's so wonderful. It's so good. Holy surprise, but so true. So predictable, even as it's a surprise. It's a paradox. But that's the wonder that just reading a text like our text this morning does for us. I am He. Oh, praise God. Yes, holy surprise, but also holy regret. Holy regret. Why don't I live more for Him who died for me? If He died for me, shouldn't I at least live for Him? Why do I get so caught up in the things of this world when He is so much better, so much richer than everything in this world? Why this indwelling sin? Why the struggles? Why can't I just live holy for Him? Why can't I be perfect in this life? Why can't I be who I ought to be? Why can't I be who I really am in Christ? Why can't I do Romans 6:11, reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord? That's the way I should be. Holy regret. Do you know why? Why you struggle with indwelling sin? Just imagine if you didn't have any indwelling sin. Imagine if you could live perfectly your whole life here. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And yet, you see, God allows indwelling sin to remain so that we don't, as the old Puritans used to say, we don't put our 10 stakes too deep into this earth's soil. But we understand then that we need Him every day, every moment. And also so that we hanker after heaven. and long to be with him forever, where we will be perfect, where we will be able forever and ever to be a perfect bride for a perfect bridegroom. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And what an amazing thing in heaven that Jesus will never remind us of our sin. Never. Just embrace us. To gaze in his face and see in his love a complete, complete, perfect relationship. A utopian marriage. Forever. And never to have the least speck, the least fly in the ointment in my relationship with him. How is it possible? All because of God's grace. All because of this. I am he. That's it. Well, my closing applications have been holy surprise, holy regret, and then one more. Holy love. That's what God works. When you receive his forgiveness, you love that God in ways you never could have imagined that you love him. Because he loves you in ways that no creature can fathom. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love is this?" In the original Greek, it means, "Behold, from what world does this love come?" It's like it's not, it's foreign to this world that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be taken up into the very love with which God loves his own son. That's phenomenal. John 17:24, "Father, I would that thou wouldst love them with the same love wherewith thou dost love me." I don't know how you feel, but in my mind, this is probably the most unbelievable thing to believe in all the Bible. That God would love me with the same love with which he loves his perfect, only begotten Son that dwelt in his bosom forever. And that I would be a brother to that brother and a son of that father and an indweller of that spirit. Sinful me? How is it possible? I, even I, am he. That's it. And as you leave the sanctuary, as you go to your homes today, let those words just keep ringing in your ears. I, even I, am he. I'm the one that blots out your transgression. I'm the one who remembers your sins no more. Because of my one-sided love, you can be filled with the holy love for me. Love me. Even as I have loved you. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not to merit anything, but you want to please me. You want to do what I say. You want to live Christ-centered. So, dear friends, go out now and keep his commandments. Go out and love him above all. Go out and love your neighbors yourself. Go out and manifest that love. Let the love of Christ motivate you to love God, and to love your neighbor. So say, like the old hymnist said, "Take my heart, take my head, take my hands, take my feet, and let them be wholly consecrated, O my God, to thee." And finally, for those of you who you can still live without Jesus, and your sins are unblotted, please, please consider what it means to stand before God on the day of judgment, unwashed, unblotted, unwiped, and all your sins exposed. Dreadful shall it be to fall into the hands of a living God, unprepared. And it doesn't have to be that way. This is coming to me. "Oh, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're unconverted, please go to some of these people around this table. Call them up. Go over and visit them. Ask them the question, what is it like to know Jesus? Be jealous of them and look for him and seek him and repent of your sin and fly to him just as you are, with all your warts and wrinkles and spots and sins, with all the skeletons in your closet. Throw it all at his feet and say, Lord, I can't go on this way. Eternity is coming. I can't face thee forever rightly, but I also can't live this life with true joy without thee. Lord Jesus, I need thee. Oh, may God bring you to that point. And may these words soon, sooner the better, become sweet also in your life. I, even I, am he that blotteth out all thy transgressions and remembereth thy sins no more.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."